You know, last Sunday we looked at the concept of joy in the moment, because it's this moment that God's given us. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, we're not guaranteed next year. And we based it on rejoice. You know, this is a day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And we kind of studied the concept of how do you actually joy when life throws you a curveball. I'd like to look at another dimension of the moment. Last Sunday we talked about joy in the moment, and this Sunday we're going to talk about change in the moment. Because if there's one thing for certain in this world, change is a constant. It's almost like a oxymoron, but change is this world is constantly changing. And it seems, quite frankly, it's changing at an ever rapid rate. You know, in the 1860s, they had this really cool invention, and it was called the typewriter. You know, because some people have handwriting like me, which is a schizophrenic chicken on crack. I mean, it's just like, rah! And you can't read it. Maria will testify to that. So they invented this typewriter, and the typewriter rocked along really good. And of course, because humans are fallible, it gave rise to another invention that's really cool. And it was an invention called whiteout. And what would happen is, if you made a mistake, because we are fallible human beings, we are sinners, we make mistakes, as is section of the universe. There's nobody here that's perfect. We are, you know, like just, let's just leave it like that. Okay, so we need help and we're sinners. And so when we make mistakes on typewriters, we'd pull up, you know, you crank it up a couple, you do the whiteout, you blow on it, when it dry, you crank it back down, and you just keep on going typing on it. And then there was another cool invention of the typewriter, and it became the electric typewriter, and it went a little bit faster, and they had this thing in there called the self-correcting ribbon, so you didn't have to whip out the whiteout anymore, and you get self-corrected all of a sudden. And then in 1984, something really, really cool happened, and the personal computer was invented. You know, Bill Gates and Steve Jobs started letting out the personal computer, and it's kind of interesting about the personal computer. For those of y'all that are around in the day, kids might not, I'm guarantee you kids never seen this. You remember how the first personal computers went? You'd pull out this 5.5-inch, real thin piece of plastic called a floppy disk. And you would stick it in there, and you'd go downstairs, brew a cup of coffee, and literally, can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, amen, right? And then 10 minutes later, the computer would be up and running with this monochromatic green screen, right? Y'all remember that? Then, all of a sudden, about 10 years after that, the computer morphed into something else, and it was called the laptop. And so you could actually have your personal computer on your lap. Really cool thing. But change kept on coming. And after that, all that computing power got compressed even more, and we got tablets. And this is the tablet that y'all got for me last year. Thank y'all so much. This is an amazing thing, and it has more power in this thin little thing than the first 5 computers I had combined. Now, change has not only affected the computing world. Oh, and we'll get back. Change has also affected the phones, right? Because back in the 1800s, there was also another invention by Alexander Graham Bell called the phone. And some of y'all might still remember it. I know that you had the phone. You had to crank it up on the side. They had this thing sticking out. You yelled at it, and it talked to a person who would take a plug at Phone Central and put it into another thing, and then you'd have a connection. It's not like that anymore because they made an advancement. Change came, and they invented something called the rotary phone. Now, children, if anybody in your house has a rotary phone, please raise your hand. Nobody does, because we don't have rotary phones. They don't work anymore. But I want to think about how embedded it is in the American culture. And what a rotary phone is you would put your finger in a hole, and you would literally dial the number, and then it goes, and it took forever. So what happened is change came, and then we invented a phone that was called button. But this is how ingrained our American culture is, because even when we call people, we call it dialing. Well, you're not dialing anything. You're button something, right? And then the phone changed again, and now we have smartphones, because the other phones were dumb phones. Now we have smartphones, so change is constantly coming. And my smartphone that's sitting over there has more computing power than my first Well, like my first five computers combined, it's faster. It's got more memory. It's just a little bitty computer. I love the tablet, but my smartphone can do just as much. I think, for you computer experts, you can correct me after this. And Google just a few months ago introduced the next stage, because change is a constant, and it's called Google Glasses. And one day, I'm going to come to church wearing these glasses, and I can see out there in the netherworld the computer screen. And I can speak to my glasses, and computer screen can all flash up, and I'll be looking like I'm looking at you through regular glasses, but I'm going to really be watching a movie. It's going to be really, it's going to be great. And it transmits sound through the bone of the skull, and you can have it for only $1,500, a little bit out of the price range. All right, so change is always occurring. Change is always constant. I like change. Change is unbelievable. And we live in a world that's just changing all the time. What a great time to live. What a great time to live. I love change. I thrive on change. I eat change for breakfast. Except when I don't. I love change until somebody wants to change something that I don't want changed. And it turns out I like the change that I initiate, but I don't necessarily like the change that you initiate. Yeah. 24 years ago, Maria and I are on the verge of getting married, right? And you know all the stuff you got to do when you get married. You got to pick out plates and patterns and things like that. So I had one task: go pick out the china pattern, or the pattern. She didn't limit it to china pattern. She goes, pick it out. I'm thinking functional. I'm thinking practical. I'm thinking non-breakable. And I pick out pewter. That was changed. And now we have this fragile little china. Well, in all fairness to Maria, she said, pewter, no, not going to work. And change, okay, I'll go with your fragile china thing. And then she limits it. She says, okay, John. She says, I've picked out two patterns, and I want you to choose between the two patterns. And one was this frilly little thing with roses on it, and one was this garish thing that really got my attention. I picked the garish, and Maria cried. So my position was changed. And just, young men, just a word of advice as you go into marriage: do exactly what I did, and your option, you won't have to do that much in anticipation of marriage. Women are throwing hate daggers at me right now. I don't like change sometimes. And there's a lot of change that y'all don't like. My body's changing. A lot of stuff is heading south of the equator. I mean, I don't like that. A lot of gray coming up on top. I don't like that. Fashion changes. Just by show of hands, how many women here are wearing pants? 100 years ago, that never would have been done. Never would have been done. And I'm glad y'all are here in pants. That's cool. I'm just glad you're here. Come as you are. But it never would have happened 100 years ago. Fashion changes. Styles change. Maps change. There's countries that my kids are talking about now, and I'm like, that's not a country, is it? Ripikistan? Really? Is that country? I've never heard of anything like that. Things are changing constantly around us. Maps, countries. We're in song service, and Don comes in with Nick and Ben, and Nick is as tall as I am. I remember when he was barely bigger than a soccer ball. Change is occurring, and it's constant. Julia announced to the family 2 weeks ago that Daniel the Philistine is not welcome to our family holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas. The relational dynamics within the Melvin family are changing, with our oldest daughters now in college, and Julia has announced he is not. Now, she likes him, she loves him, but our family time is kind of an intimate time, and he is still a stranger outside the gates. And that's cool. It's more than cool. But I don't like change. And I guarantee you this: sometimes change will break your heart. February 2nd, 2007, 11:06 in the morning, I get a phone call. John, your dad's collapsed. He's been taken by ambulance to Grady Hospital. I got there as quickly as I could, and I could still feel the warmth of his body, but I'd never hear his voice again. that kind of change will break your heart. I know a friend of mine has a mom and dad who, after 50 years of marriage, the mom could not be taken care of anymore by one person, so they had to put her in a nursing home because she had dementia. And the husband tucked her in. And as he's tucking her in to the singular bed, she says, "But where's my husband? I always sleep with my husband." And he's standing right there in front of her, tucking her in, and he says, "The bed is too small." And she looks up and she says, "I'll curl up into a real small ball. I can't sleep without my husband." Change will break your heart. Young girl goes to bed at night, every night putting a pillow over her head because she doesn't want to hear the two parents that she loves with all her heart screaming like they do night after night after night. Until one day when the screaming stops. And they announce to her the next morning that mommy and daddy will no longer be living together. Change will break your heart. 50-year-old man is vice president of the company. People come to him for decisions all the time. People look for him leadership. He gets status. He gets worth. He has a feeling of accomplishment. Till one day, a little blood vessel in his head goes awry. And he can't utter an intelligible sentence anymore. Oh, he understands perfectly. He just can't speak. He hates change. People no longer come to him for advice. People no longer visit him. And he has no status or self-worth, at least in his own mind. He hates change. The young girl hates change. There are some change that we hate. Change will break your heart. And it will happen to every one of you. So here's the question today, as we talk about moments, as we talk about defining moments in our lives, as we talk about trying to rejoice in this day that the Lord has given us, it's changing so much that, and we know the change is coming. It's coming for all of us. What do we build our life on? What does the Bible say that we should build our life on? Because what the Bible says really remains the only hope of our heartbroken, change-infected human condition. The psalmist says in the Bible, Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27, he says, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands, and they shall perish." That's just the way it is. Of old, your hand has laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of thy hands, and they shall perish. Change is coming. Whether you like it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you believe it or not, change is coming. But look, dig it. "But they shall endure, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou, O Lord, art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Book of Micah chapter 3, I think it's verse 8, the Lord announces to us, he says, "I, the Lord, do not change." This is a truth about God, and one of the great truths about God that you can build your life on. In a throwaway world, you can count on God. No matter what you have, you can count on God because you can count on nobody else. You can count on nothing else. And quite frankly, the only alternative to God is despair. The Bible says you can count on God because God alone does not change. That's the only foundation in a heartbreaking, change-infested world. And this is a great truth about God. And great truths about God are what we call doctrines. And this is a doctrine, and you know, sometimes you just go through life and you just kind of assume that people understand your language. And this is something as a prosecutor I had to relearn, because when you're doing a direct examination on a child, something you just, they don't speak in language of 49-year-old men. They speak, and I forgot that, you know. So, you know, you go and you got to learn to talk in the language of children. And I just assumed that my family knew what the doctrine of immutability meant. I mean, they're preacher kids, for goodness sakes, right? And so yesterday, I'm just sitting around with the kids, and I'm going, hey, guys, y'all know what immutability means, right? And Julia's like, yeah, and Joshua's like, duh. I can't be an X-Man, you know, mutant. No. Doctrine of immutability, kid, put this in your brains, because this is a foundation to life. Mutability means God does not change. And this is a great doctrine of truth, and it's good for the soul. And I'd like to kind of step forward and ask, you know, look at why it's so good that God doesn't change, because it's good news, because God is so perfect that to change that at all would be to change for the worst. I mean, how could you improve on God who knows everything, on a God who is there no matter where you are, and on a God who's all-powerful? How could you improve on perfect love? You can't. And that's why the writers of Scripture love to reflect on the unchanging nature of God. At last, you know, all God's children have something that they can count on. In the Gospel of James, James' brother Jesus writes this in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, there's no changing, nor shadow of turning. We live in a shadowy world. The shadows are always there, and the world will break our hearts. But the Bible says that God doesn't change. And what I'd like to do is just look in three areas right now where God doesn't change. It doesn't mean our lives won't change. It doesn't mean our lives won't break our heart. But here they're telling us where we can anchor our heart and our lives so that we won't be broken when the change comes. Number one, of course, is God's character does not change. The psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 1. Because, you know, everybody here is at least one time woken up on the wrong side of the bed. I mean, you're all like grumpy, right? I mean, because I wake up on the wrong side of the bed and sometimes. My character on any given day, you know, the way I react, ugh. But God never does throughout all history. Psalm 89, verse 1, the psalmist puts it like this. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know why? Because it doesn't change. He says, you know, with my mouth I'll make your faithfulness known, your unchanging goodness to all generations. God is always going to be faithful. And God has never desired to withhold his mercy. God has never been tempted to hold a grudge. You know, it's amazing to me that I get to walk around and talk to, excuse me, I'm going to let some of this hot air out of the sanctuary, but I can talk to people who actually feel like God is actually holding a grudge against them, that God has somehow gotten mad against them, and it affects their relationship with God, and it shouldn't, because God doesn't hold grudges. God is always merciful. God's character doesn't change. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Christ who took all your sins on the cross, looking at you and knowing everything that you would do with his omniscience, the same Christ that died for you is the same Christ who today says, knock, seek, ask, and you'll find me. I'm here for you. Come, let's fellowship. Let's break bread together. Come unto all ye who are weary, who are heavy laden, who are tired of going on the treadmill of performances. And Jesus' invitation to us today is for anybody whose foundation is not God, for somebody whose foundation is not God. What do you mean somebody's foundation is not God? Because some people are building their life on their talent. I got the talent to make it. Some people are building their life on beauty. Beauty is such a fragile thing, and it will change. Some people are building their life on money, and they're dedicating their life to, you know, money. Some people are dedicate their life towards, you know, social standing. Got to keep up with the Joneses. Some people dedicate, you know, all these little false gods. And life changes so much, and there will come a day when you're going to realize that that false god that you've been building your life on, that you've been worshiping, is good for nothing when the rough times come. So Jesus' invitation is, let me in. I died for you. I've established your relationship with God. Let's have some fellowship now. Let me show you a better path. Let me show you God himself in my person. Psalmist said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is just as strong. His humility runs just as deep as the basin which he stooped down and washed the sinner's feet. His compassion is just as tender as when he reached out and touched the leper that nobody else would touch. Jesus Christ alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is where this unchangeable God intersects our changeable lives in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a funny thing. As I get older, I notice the things I don't want to change do change, and the things that I wish would change about me don't change. This was just driven to me home a couple of years ago when I was celebrating Christmas in the cab. and we're doing these white elephant gifts at the office, right? I get two, not one, but two nose hairs trimmers. What? Are you kidding me? What kind of message are you sending me? Why is hair even growing out of there anyway? Nose hair trimmers? I didn't have that problem. Nobody in their 20s is running around with a nose hair trimmer. I mean, come on. Now all y'all staring at my nose. Come on. There are a lot of things about me I don't want to change. And there's a lot of things I do want to change, and they're not changing anymore. Life is changing for us, but God's character never changes. There are things about me I wish I could change. You know, I was having a conversation, and one of the kids says, well, you know, it's like Mom always says, and my meeting, no, Mom doesn't say that. It was something, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, no, that's what I always say, because I learned that in law school. No, I mean, and I wish that aspect of me where I have to take credit for something as silly as a statement. What is about me? Guys, y'all got a wretched sinner as a pastor. You do. Change is coming. You know, I've mentioned 15 years of pastoring Camp Creek Church. Well, I want y'all to think about it in just a second. Another 15 years, I'm going to be pushing 65. Now, with all due respect to you 65-year-olds, I'm getting close to the point at the age of 65 that I need to think about hanging up being pastor of Camp Creek Church. There will come a point when I'm not going to be able to relate to the young people. There will come a point when I'm just going to be exhausted. There comes a point when every pastor needs to go into emeritus status, just kind of hanging out, but not necessarily rowing the boat. For me, maybe 68. You know, I'm just saying. But let me tell you something. 15, 16, 17 years are going to go by like that. Change is coming. But God never changes. That's something that we can build our lives on. And I tell you what, it brings me so much comfort for that. I wonder if maybe there's some area where God's unchanging love, where God's character is just what you need today. Do you understand in God's time, not our time, but God's time, every promise he has made, God will keep. God has all eternity before him. Every purpose God has formed, he will realize. Every commitment that God has made, he will honor. The character of God does not, cannot, must not, will not change. And I'm telling you, there's nothing else that you can build a life on. God's power doesn't change. His character doesn't change. Number two is his power doesn't change. Because this is good news, because our power does. We do not have the power. In our hubris is unwilling, you know, uncalled for self-confidence. It's arrogance. In our hubris, especially in our day, we think we have the power, we don't. Human beauty fades. Human strength will ebb away. Human vitality will diminish. Human attractiveness goes south. Eventually, we peak in every area, and then we start to fall apart. It's like the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is going from order to disorder. It's the law of the universe. And it's just a long downhill slide. But sooner or later, we all peak and head downhill. Sooner or later, we'll do it. And maybe you have a problem. And maybe you've wondered to yourself, well, maybe God has lost his fastball. You know, maybe God was the doer of great things who parted the Red Sea at one time, but not for you. Maybe God is a little weary. Maybe those arms have lost a little strength. And you wouldn't be alone in thoughts like that. Some of the greatest, most faithful characters in the Bible have had those exact same thoughts. Gideon did. Heck, Moses did. David did. He wrote some of those Psalms. It's like, man, I can't believe they made it in the Bible. Jesus did. My God, why have you forsaken me? What do you think about this just a second? Oh, no, I'd never doubt God. Yeah, you would. You're a sinner just like me. Maybe you haven't doubted God, but maybe you've doubted his strength or his power or his unchanging character and his unchanging love for you. Maybe you just never really understood it. But I'm here to tell you, God's character does not change. The Bible assures us of that. God's power does not change. He is just as powerful today as he was when he said, "Let there be light," and there was like life. Where are you afraid? And you need the courage of knowing that God is with you. Because I'm going to tell you, CEOs come and go, countries rise and fall, civilizations emerge, then end up on the ash heap of history, but not with our God, because that's God's power. That's God's strength. And I wonder where you need to know of some of God's unchanging power today. Where are you afraid and need a little courage? Where are you confused and need a little guidance? Where are you facing absolute despair, absolute hell, and you need to know this hope? That God's wisdom is just as vast. God's creativity is just as fresh. God's arm is just as strong. God's hearing is just as acute. God's healing is just as powerful. His resurrection power is just as great. God has not slowed up. God has not eased up. God has not pulled back. God has not tuckered out. God is in his prime, and that will never change, and that is good news. Amen. But that brings us to another immutable aspect of God that's a little bit more sobering. God's hatred of sin has not changed one bit. You know, when we live and bask in glory in our churches about God's compassion and God's grace, sometimes there's a temptation to think that God, like a kindly old grandfather, just kind of chuckles and winks at our misdeeds and our misgivings. And he has not. God hates sin with a burning, fiery, everlasting hatred. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't pat you on the posterior and say, "Yeah, it's all right." He doesn't do it. God's hatred of sin has not changed. You know, when I was a young kid, and Tim too, when we'd do something that might get in trouble, we'd start showering all kinds of affection on Mom. Just pester her with love and affection so that maybe she would overlook and we could wear her down. Let me tell you something. No sinner ever wore God down. God's hatred of sin, God's refusal to tolerate human greed and what it does to the poor, God's refusal to tolerate injustice and what it does to the oppressed, God's refusal to tolerate racism, misused sexuality, a haughty judgmental spirit, or envy, or deceit. God hates how lives get broken by sin, how families get toppled, how hearts get wounded through deception, and that hatred burns just as strong in God as it ever has. And you need to know this about God. God's commitment to righteousness, God's commitment to justice has not softened one bit. Just because we happen to live in a therapeutic age, our increasing ability, rather our increasing inability to take sin seriously, has not lessened God's hatred of it and its effect one single iota. And I want you to know this. God's burning hatred of sin and its destructive power on individuals and society has not changed one little drop. That's why God wants you to know about the cross. Because at the cross, everything changed. You know, it's been funny thinking about technology this week and changing our society, because I was thinking back in the days of the typewriters, you know, and I talked about this. You make a little mistake and you just pull out the whiteout. They actually still make whiteout too in a plethora of colors. It's kind of cool. Anyway, you just take it out and just white so you could type right over this mistake as if it had never been made. Wouldn't it be cool if we could have kind of like, and now then the electric typewriter with a self-correcting ribbon. And I'm like, man, wouldn't it be cool if we actually had self-correction with inside of us? Like, you know, husband, husband and wife, you just acted like your mother-in-law. No. Autocorrect. I'm sorry. That dress looks lovely on you. You know, we say the stupidest things because we're such sinners. And by the way, let me just say, I have a wonderful mother-in-law. I don't understand mother-in-law jokes. I don't find them funny because I got a great mother-in-law. There's plenty of other autocorrects I need to do, but I'm not sharing them with you sinners. But we don't have autocorrect. And that's why we need Jesus. And that's why the Lord tells us about Jesus. Because the hatred of his sin in your life has not changed. But thank the Lord that when he looks at you, he sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You don't need whiteout, because the words that are written on your page are already corrected for you. This is an amazing concept. The human race is not self-correcting. The human race is self-destructing. So God, who in the beginning invented all things, heaven and earth and fish and the creeping things and the trees and humans, after sin, after the fall, because it wasn't needed until then, God had one more invention. God had one more creation up his sleeve. And God invented something called forgiveness. And he would say this now, what he said so long ago. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And the cross became God's most astounding invention. The cross is the ultimate expression of God's implacable hatred of sin and injustice, and of the power of sacrificial love and unchanging grace. And at the cross, it's like God made kind of a divine whiteout for all the sins, all yours, all mine, all of the elect family of God who outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, number so vast we can't number it. So today, in this moment, you could come to a place where you know that your debt was paid, that your sins were forgiven, that all your frailties and your lives and those moments, it's been taken care of. It's reality. And there's one other thing I want to let you know about something that has not changed. God's character hasn't changed. His power hasn't changed. His hatred of sin hasn't changed. But one last thing. His mission hasn't changed. From the very beginning, all God wanted, all God was up to in creation, was making a people that he would love and bless, who he could create just a wonderful home for them, and then sin messed it up. And then you'd be tempted to think, well, you know, that'd be the end of that, but you'd be wrong, because God invented forgiveness, God died, redeemed his people to set things right, and now he wants his family to know about it. And the sea of change when the storms come, that they can always rely on Him. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's only through Christ that can really feel that anchor of your soul when things get tossed and turned. Because nobody else will give it to you. Not your circumstances, not your natural abilities, not your talents. They cannot give it to you. This is between you and God. And He gave it to you. And Jesus, I think, if He was speaking today, He'd have a word for us. I think He'd say, and He has a word for us in the Bible. I think He'd say, in essence, you know, I'm bigger than your problems. I'm bigger than your failures. I'm bigger than your regrets, many though they may be. I'm bigger than your sin and your guilt. And if you let me, if you'll try me, if you'll open the door of your heart, I will come into your life and you will know me as your forgiver and you will know me as your Messiah and you will know me as the one who paid your sin debt, because I have. And I'm going to be your friend. And now we can not only have relationship, but we can have fellowship. And there's no sweeter way to live life. And if you know Jesus, I think God would say this to you. I know about your worries. I know about your kids. I know what you've lost. I know about your divorce. I know about your crumbling marriages. I know about your affair. I know about the abortion. I know about the job change. I know about the failure. I know about where you feel stagnant. I know where your dreams have died, but I have bigger dreams. If you just let me. If you just ask every day, I'll be as big a presence in your life. So big, and I can make a difference. Brothers and sisters, our Lord had a plan before the foundation of the world. And it says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. God made a choice. Jesus paid the debt. Do you know it? If you're one of His children, do you know Him? Do you know Him as your forgiver, as your empowerer? Do you know Him? Because He says, I've come that you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. For those of y'all in this changing world, I just want to tell you about that abundant life. Because the gospel does. And the whole foundation is Jesus Christ alone.